Good morning, Online Campus. I'm Pastor Laura, and I am so excited to be back with you today. The past few weeks, we've been exploring together how we can redeem our routines, how we can build life-giving daily habits that help us live in an awareness of God's presence in all aspects of our lives. Today, we turn our attention to one area of our lives where we spend a whole lot of time, an estimated 90,000 hours in our lifetime, and that place is our work. One of the very first questions we tend to ask other adults when we meet them is, what do you do for a living? We ask that question to kind of break the ice, and if we're honest, maybe to size one another up a little bit. But it's not just a question that we ask of other grown-ups. We ask students before they ever even begin their college career, what are you going to do with your major? Despite the fact that they haven't had a lot of time for life experience and their brains aren't even fully developed. Here's a fun fact for you. About 80% of college students change their major during the time that they're in school. And so any parents who just dropped off your kiddos, sorry to relay that to you, but you might want to be prepared. However, even before that, before we ask our students what they're going to major in, we start asking our kids, before they ever even start grade school, what do you want to be when you grow up? Do you remember how you answered that question way back when? We thought it'd be fun to hear from some of our staff members about what they dreamt that they would do when they grew up. And so we made it into a little game for us today. Let's play a little guess who. Here's our first staff member. Our first staff member, she dreamed of being a teacher when she grew up. Have any guesses who it might be? Well, here's a picture that might give you a hint. This is a picture of her when she was young. Any guesses now? It is our Connections Minister, Cindy Hughes. Next, this staff member hoped that they would one day play in the NBA. Here's his picture to give you a hint. You know who it is? It is our worship leader at the Greenwood campus, Jeremy Vincent. A couple more for you. This staff member thought that she would be a marine biologist whenever she grew up. Here's her picture to help you take a guess. It is Molly Druin, our communications director. And then one last one. This staff member really, really, really wanted to be a cowgirl when she grew up. Here's her picture as a kiddo. Any guesses who? It's Christy Allen, our associate minister of students here at Broadway. Thank you for playing along. Like many of you, not many of our staff members kind of ended up where they thought they would whenever they were young. And yet we still keep asking this question. We live in a culture that is preoccupied with occupations. From the time that we are very young, we're bombarded with the message that what we do says something central about who we are. We're told that our career equals our calling. We're told that our position is what is going to supply our purpose in life. We're told that our meaning is matched up to the marketplace. We're told to find our passion and to pursue it with all that we've got, day in and day out, until we climb to the very top. We're told this is where fulfillment is found, that this is the legacy that we are supposed to leave behind. But answer this question for me. If that is true, then why are so many of us walking around feeling overworked and yet underwhelmed, stressed out, and let down? For many of us, work is not working, at least not in the way that we thought it would. But perhaps the problem is that we are expecting far too much from it. You see, work was indeed always a part of the picture that God had for our lives. God himself is a worker. And so in the very first chapter of the Bible, we begin to see this. In Genesis 1, we see there that God is a creative artist, that he's a magnificent maker. We see that he is a talented gardener and an efficient project manager and a very effective supervisor. Essentially, he tells the sun to jump and the sun says, "How high?" And so it's not surprising that when God created us, humankind, that he put us right to work as well. This is what Genesis 1 says. It says, let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over all the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God takes that first man that he has formed out of the dust of the earth, and he places him in the garden to do what? Genesis 2 says, to work it and to take care of it. I want you to notice something really important here, okay? All that we've just talked through, all that God has just said, all of that happened before what we often call the fall, before sin ever entered into the picture. And so work, it was not some punishment for us as human beings. It's not a consequence of the brokenness of our world. No, it was a part of what God created and called good from the very start. From there, all the heroes of the Bible had day jobs. You know, Isaac, he was into real estate. Jacob, he was a rancher. Joseph was a government official. Moses was a shepherd after he made his royal exit. David worked in animal husbandry and in the military before he became king. We have Paul, who was a tent maker, and Lydia, who made and sold textiles. Even Jesus himself was a carpenter. Work is one of the ways that you and I reflect God's image in the world. It is one of the ways that you and I co-create with God to meet the needs of ourselves and to meet the needs of others. But here's what's happened somewhere along the way. Work has moved from being one part of our much fuller lives to being the one thing that is supposed to define our lives and give us significance. It has moved from a means of material production to a means of identity production for us. There's actually a word for this, a term. It's called workism. It is this belief that work is not only necessary for economic purposes, but that it is actually the centerpiece of who we are. But here's the problem. At the end of the day, work simply cannot deliver on what it promises. As Brené Brown has said, some of us are able to match up what feeds our families with what feeds our souls, but most of us have to piece it together. Research tells us that only about 1/3 of us will ever feel like our jobs are our capital C callings and our capital P purpose in life. That means for 2/3 of us, there's going to be this huge disconnect, between the meaning that our work is supposed to bring in our lives and what we actually experience. And in this gap is all this opportunity for disappointment and depression and disillusionment. But even for those lucky few of us who feel like our job is our calling in life, even we should be cautioned. If we are finding our identity in our work, then we are building our sense of value on something that can change. And we are basing our worth on something that can be taken away. And so God, he invites us to find our meaning in a different place. Not in our work, but in a calling that brings meaning to our work. He offers us a calling that cannot be shaken and that always remains, a calling that is not to a profession at all, but to a person, to Jesus Christ. Our number one job is to live our lives loved by him, period, full stop, first and foremost, above and beyond all else. But then it is in the context of that loving relationship that we then, as we work, find our what we are doing to be charged with significance. It becomes this sacred opportunity for us to express God's love back to him and to others. our work, whether it's a formal job or staying at home as a parent or what we find ourselves doing in retirement, it becomes this holy invitation to join Jesus in what he got started when he came into our world, bringing the hope, healing, and wholeness of heaven right here on earth. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus used all these different pictures to help us grasp this calling that he has placed on our lives as we live loved by him. Today, I'd like to ask us to focus in on just one of those pictures. It's a picture that often gets missed, that we can kind of buzz right past because it's mentioned very briefly, and then Jesus moves right on to the next thing. But today, I want to encourage us to slow down and to savor this together. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus tells us, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, I saw a meme the other day that makes it clear what Jesus was not talking about here. Jesus wasn't encouraging us to be salty in an exceptionally bitter and angry and upset with everyone kind of way. No, he was inviting us to be salty in a different way. And so let's think a little bit about salt together, okay? Salt's not something we generally eat all by itself as its own dish, right? At least not normally anyway. I think some people might say to me that I eat a little bit of popcorn with my salt, and maybe you can relate. But in general, salt is usually something that we kind of sprinkle throughout whatever it is that we're eating. It's not the main attraction, but here's what its job is. Its job is to enhance. Its job is to accentuate. Its job is to bring out the flavor of what is already there. Salt makes things taste even better. It turns down the bitterness and it turns up the sweetness in our favorite things that we eat. Jesus says to us, that is your job as well. Be salt. Enhance, accentuate, bring out the flavor of God wherever you are. You see, God is always present, all the time, everywhere. There isn't this sacred, secular divide where God is present in all these like very churchy parts of my life, but that he's not present at all in my day-to-day, go to work, pay the bills existence. No, there is no place on the planet that is exempt from God's presence, including at your job. Now, that idea, it might make you kind of wince a little bit or blush a little bit. You might be thinking, oh man, like you mean God heard those jokes in the break room the other day, or he heard that argument that was happening out in the hallway. It's okay. You know, like he's heard and seen it all. He can hang. But here's my question. If this is true, if God is already present in your workplace, how does that change things? How does knowing that God is always at work doing what he does, bringing hope and healing and wholeness, how does that change how you see your job? What would it look like for you to be salt, for you to enhance his flavor where you are? What if when you walk through the door or you sat down at your desk or you climbed into your truck or you turned on your computer or you started your activities for the day with your kiddos, that you saw your purpose as not just going through the motions, but rather doing nothing short of bringing out just a little bit of heaven here on earth? CEOs and business owners, what would it look like for you to redeem your routines so that you can be salt, so that you can ensure that the policies of your company really value the people that are a part of it, that sees them as people made in the image of God? And what would it look like for your plans to bless the community that you are a part of? Supervisors, what would it look like for you to redeem your routines so that the people that you lead know that you see them as so much more than parts in a machine, but as human beings? And what would it look like for you to follow the example of Jesus, who humbled himself and who came to not be served, but to serve others? Workers, what would it look like for you to redeem your routines so that you can encourage the people who are around you, so that you can build them up? And what would it look like for you to do whatever task are before you with great love? Mother Teresa once said, "Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love." Brother Lawrence wholeheartedly agrees with her. You might remember that name. We mentioned him a few weeks ago. He was a monk who lived in the 1600s, who was disabled, and who spent a lot of time working in a kitchen. But these are his words. He says, "We ought not to be weary of doing little things for the love of God, who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it is performed. We can do little things for God. I turn the cake that is frying on the pan for love of him. And that done, if there is nothing else to call me, I prostrate myself in worship before him who has given me grace to work. Afterwards, I rise happier than a king. It is enough for me to pick up but a straw from the ground for the love of God." You know, people, they can tell the difference. People can tell whenever we are doing something out of a sense of duty, with an attitude of "I have to" or "I should." But in the same way, people can also feel when we do things with great love. They can sense that the bitterness is being turned down and the sweetness is being turned up. They get a little taste of God's love through us. Regardless of whether or not we feel like our job is perfect or pointless, regardless of whether or not we think we'll be in this job for a few months or for a lifetime, our work becomes truly meaningful as we recognize that God is already at work there and as we make the most of the opportunity to join him in bringing hope and healing and wholeness. We are the salt of the earth. We are called to enhance, to accentuate, to bring out the flavor of God where we are. That's what salt does. But there's one more thing about salt that I want you to know before you go out into your work in the week ahead. We are used to seeing salt on kind of like every single table, right? We'll see it sitting in a shaker there. And if we knock it over and we spill some salt, some of us who might not be superstitious, but a little stitious, you know what I mean there. You know, you might throw some over your shoulder for good luck, right? And why not? Because there's plenty of it, right? But what we need to recognize is that when Jesus spoke these words, that wasn't the case with salt. In ancient times, salt was a very, very, very valuable resource. So much so that entire road routes were built for the salt trade and entire cities were built around mining it. Salt was a precious possession. It was something with great worth. You know, I think many of us often find ourselves frustrated in our jobs because we're hoping that our work will give us the value that we find ourselves longing for. We are hoping that the affirmation and the applause and the appreciation that we get there will prove that we have something to offer to our world. We're hoping that what we produce will make us worthy of belonging and acceptance. But Jesus looks at us and he says, "You are salt. You already have value to offer to the world. You don't have to earn it or deserve it. It is intrinsic to who you are. God, he wired you with gifts and graces, with passions and a personality, with energy and experiences, to the point that there is no one else on the planet who quite has what you have to give away. And so what if you approached your work not looking for your value, but ready instead to add the value that God has already given to you?" 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11 puts it this way. "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen." You are salt. This is the calling that Jesus has given us as we live our lives loved by him. It doesn't matter what job we find ourselves in. And this is the legacy that he desires for us to leave behind. And so let me give you just a couple ways that you can get practical about being salt as you go back to work this week. The first is to simply begin your day with this short prayer. It's so short, in fact, it's just two sentences. And so if you have a pen and a piece of paper nearby, or if you want to pull up the notes on your phone, I invite you to get this down somehow. But here is the prayer. Jesus, make me salt. May my presence here daily suggest your presence here. Amen. The hope is that by framing our way in this day, that our senses will be heightened so that we can see the places where we can enhance God's flavor and where we can add value. Another way that you can get practical in the week ahead is to take just a few moments to reflect quietly with God and just ask this one question. You know, what is one way, just one way that I can get intentional about being salt at work? Here's some guidance for you. First and foremost, keep it simple and small, okay? I encourage you to find just, as I said, one way to do this that you can do one time a week and that it's not gonna take you any more than 5 minutes. You know, this is how we build routines. You start small and then you can build from there. But maybe it's simply writing one note of encouragement to someone that you work with each week. Maybe it's arriving one morning early to get the coffee started for everyone. Maybe it's starting one of your meetings, taking 5 minutes at the beginning of it to celebrate the good things that are going on rather than just rushing straight to the problems. I can't wait to hear some of the ways that you come up with that help you to enhance God's presence where you are and that add value to where you work. The prayer that I shared with you a few moments ago, that short prayer, is actually a part of a much longer prayer that comes from the book Every Moment Holy. And so as you go back into your week to work, I'd like for us to pray this prayer. I'm going to pray it for you, but I invite you to make it your prayer today as well. Let's pray. O Christ, who supplies my every need, I praise you for all provisions and for the means by which they are provided. For my current employment in this season of life, I give you thanks. By it, may I meet my own needs and contribute to the needs of others. Let me work and serve in this position with mindfulness, creativity, and kindness, loving you well, by loving all whom I encounter here. Jesus, be ever present as mediator between me and my employer, between me and my supervisors and coworkers, and in all my dealings with others in this work, reminding me that my treatment of them is the strongest evidence of my affection for you. Grant me, therefore, the patience to listen to others, the humility to learn from them, the compassion to consider their needs as my own, and the grace to wear well in this place the name of my Lord, remembering that I arrive here each day as an emissary of your kingdom. Let me be an asset to my employer and superiors, working for their flourishing without resentment. Let me be a support to my peers, contributing to their advancement without jealousy. Let me be an encouragement to any I train or lead, affirming and equipping them without disdain. May the days of my employment here be meaningful. Use this chapter in my life to accomplish your ends, whatever they may be. May my presence here daily suggest your presence here. And may the outworking of the gospel be always evident in this my work, that my service as an employee may be ever reckoned and received as service first rendered unto you, O Christ. Amen.